As you're seated, please find a Bible and open it with me to the Gospel according to John. As we come to the end this morning of chapter 14, as a church, we're on a slow walk with Jesus through the Gospel of John. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Sunday after that is Easter. And so today we turn our attention to these closing verses that Preston just read to us, verses 25 through 31. As we've heard throughout this chapter, Jesus is in the process now in this farewell discourse of making promises to us, making promises to his disciples, promises of his grace and of his assurance, promises of his sufficiency. That's some of the substance of his promises that we've heard. But what about the recipients of those promises? We've heard what Jesus' promises are throughout this chapter, but who exactly are they for? On one level, of course, the answer is Jesus' promises are for his disciples. But I mean on an even deeper level than that. What kind of disciples? What quality? What condition of disciple are Jesus' promises for? In these verses, Jesus is speaking to complicated people. I wonder if you know any people like that. Jesus is speaking to anxious people. I wonder if you know any people like that. Jesus is speaking to quirky, confused, slightly compromised people. I wonder if you know anyone like that. The truth is, you're not only sitting next to people like that, you are people like that. And so am I. The late Brennan Manning was a complicated man who lived a difficult life and struggled with sin publicly, even until the very end of his life. But few people have been able to articulate better than him the truth that Jesus' gospel is not for the people who think they have it all together, but for the people who know they don't. He called those kinds of people ragamuffins. And in his book, Ragamuffin Gospel, he wrote, "The gospel is not for the super spiritual. It is not for the fearless and tearless. It is not for the complacent hoisting over their shoulder a tote bag of honors, diplomas, and good works. It is not for legalists who would rather surrender control of their souls to rules than run the risk of living in union with Jesus." He goes on, "The gospel is for the bedraggled, for the beat up and the burnt out. It is for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together and are too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. The gospel is for inconsistent, unsteady disciples whose cheese is falling off their crackers. The gospel is for poor, weak, sinful men and women. It is for the bent and the bruised who feel that their lives are a grave disappointment to God. The gospel is for smart people who know they're stupid and honest disciples who admit they are scalawags." I wonder if you know anyone like that. Because that's who Jesus' promises are for. Praise God. That's who Jesus was speaking to. We know this in the original context of these verses. I mean, it's quite a cast of characters he has around him, around this table. He's got a denier in his midst, a doubter in his midst, scalawags, ragamuffins. And it's the kind of people that Jesus is still speaking to today. So as we look at this text in front of us, John chapter 14, beginning first, looking at verses 25 and 26, see how Jesus' promises are for forgetful people. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." These things, Jesus said. What does he mean by things? He means the promises he's been making throughout his dinner with the disciples. These things, these promises I have spoken to you while I'm with you. But he looks around the table and he sees who he's talking to and he knows, of course you don't understand all of my promises. And of course you won't even remember all of my promises. These things I've spoken to you, you don't understand them all. And even what I've said to you around the table isn't exhaustive of them all. But, he says, the Father will send a helper. And in our Bibles again, notice how that's with a capital H, the helper, a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, in his name. The Spirit comes in the name of Jesus, meaning to continue the work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a separate agenda. There's one agenda. And the Holy Spirit comes to implement that agenda, to continue the work of Jesus in the name of Jesus. And why? Jesus says, so he will teach you. You as a disciple of Jesus, as distractible as you are, he will teach you all things. Now, all things here doesn't mean, as I read one commentator point out, doesn't mean, you know, the exact altitude of Mount Everest and the periodic table of elements. I would have appreciated that when I was in high school. He doesn't do that for you. All things, meaning all of the things of Jesus, all the truth, all the reminders, all who Jesus is, he will teach that to you. And Jesus says at the end of verse 26, the Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said to you. A defining characteristic of us, those of us in this room who are believers in Jesus, a defining characteristic about all of us is we are forgetful. All of us, we forget the gospel. We forget that we're beloved. We forget that we're forgiven. We forget that God is faithful. We forget that he's enough. I mean, we remember it for a moment, but then we do develop what Paul Tripp calls gospel amnesia. It goes in one ear, it bounces around for a while in our brain and to our heart, but then it disappears when something shakes us or surprises us or attacks us or gets taken from us or gets added to our plates that we didn't foresee. All of a sudden, as Brennan Manning says, the cheese is falling off our crackers. And it's not because there's anything wrong with you as a Christian that isn't also wrong with every other Christian. It's just that some of us are better at hiding it than others. We all forget the gospel, and we forget it regularly. And God knows that about us and about everyone who has ever trusted in his name, and that's why he says he has not left us as orphans. God has not left you as an orphan, saying, remind yourself. He has sent you the Holy Spirit as the representative of Jesus to say, I'll remind you. The Holy Spirit is your remembrancer. He is the one who reminds you. He remembers for you. The Holy Spirit teaches you the good news of Jesus when you've totally forgotten it again. There's going to come a moment for you this week, maybe even this afternoon, when you'll forget the gospel. I guarantee you. You'll think that everything's up to me. I've messed everything up. Everything's falling apart. You'll forget the gospel. What do you need in that moment? You need the Holy Spirit to remember the gospel for you, in you, to remind you of who you are, to remind you of where you are in Christ, to remind you of what's true for you in Christ, remind you of what God has said to you in Christ and promised to you in Christ. You will forget it this week. The Holy Spirit will remember it for you, in you. There's going to come a moment for me this week when I forget the gospel. Every preacher usually forgets the gospel on Sunday nights. Just ask Catherine. She has to put up with it every week. We think, it's all up to me. I messed it all up. It's not going to work. It's not going to, this is coming up. We forget that God's got it. What do I need in that moment? I need the Holy Spirit to remember the gospel for me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will teach you all the things of Jesus, and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said to you. This is the Holy Spirit's job. This is one of the job descriptions of the Holy Spirit. He remembers for you. He is Christ in you. He gives you the mind of Christ. And he gives you the peace of Christ. Jesus' promises are for forgetful people and they're for fearful people. It's also another defining characteristic of all of us. We are prone to be a fearful people. And so in verse 27, Jesus says to all of us, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace, Jesus says, shalom, I leave with you. And then he immediately describes his peace as being far greater than any kind of peace the world could ever give. Because the source of this peace, the peace that Jesus is talking about, is superior peace because of the source of the peace. The source of the peace is Jesus himself. Look at what he says. My peace I give to you. It's not the peace about Jesus or even the peace from Jesus. The fearful believer is promised the peace of Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ guard your soul. It is the peace of Christ that Jesus gives to us. He is the source. And so because he is the source, this peace is superior to all worldly peace. He says in middle of verse 27, not as the world gives, do I give to you? Because the only kind of peace the world can offer is the peace that comes through absence. Think about it. Worldly peace is the absence of conflict, the absence of sickness, the absence of trouble, the absence of emails. That's worldly peace, is taking away things, clearing our schedules for a couple of weeks. That's worldly peace through absence. Christian peace, the peace of Christ, is the peace of presence. His presence. Jesus gives you something. He gives you himself. This is the peace that David describes in that psalm we all love, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Read this with me. For you are with me. That's it. David's ability to handle his fear. I mean, he's learning as a covenant child of God, how do I handle my fear? Because I'm in the valley. The death is not going away. The evil is not going away. I'm in the valley. How do I handle my fear? As a child of God, it's because I know that he is with me. That is peace. That is the peace of Christ. So Jesus says at the end of verse 27, because of that, let not your heart be troubled. neither let them be afraid. You're going to walk through some stuff this week. Some of you are in the middle of some serious trouble, some serious trials, and you don't see a way out. You don't see a clear ending here. You don't see how it ends with a happy ending. How do you handle trouble in this life? How do you handle fear? Well, you don't handle it because you're so brave. You don't handle it because you're so strong or because everything has a happy ending in this life. You handle it because you have the peace of Christ. It's like a little one who's afraid of the dark. And what does he need? He needs to be with his father or with his or her mother. He needs the presence of someone. And that's what we have. Praise God. The presence of Christ is the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ guard you. The gospel is for the bedraggled and beat up and burnt out. And that is very good news for the forgetful and for the fearful. We are promised his spirit. We are promised his peace. That is good news, but that isn't the end of the chapter. This chapter ends here with something of a two-sided coin. And we've looked at the top of the coin. But now look at the other side here. As this chapter ends, before Jesus gets up from the table, we end here not focusing on you or me, on us, but on God. We've been reminded of the substance of Jesus' promises. Praise God. And to use Brennan Manning's phrase again, the ragamuffin recipients of those promises. But before Jesus gets up, we see the other side of the coin as he reminds us of the bedrock foundation of our assurance of all these promises. And the foundation of our assurance of all of these promises is not that Jesus is for us, though he is. And the bedrock foundation of our assurance is not that Jesus' promises are for us, though they are. There's something deeper. The bedrock foundation of our assurance is that Jesus is for the Father's purpose. Yes, God is faithful to you. Praise God, that's true. But even more importantly, God is faithful to God. Amen. It is true that God keeps his word to you. He does, every word. God keeps his word to you, that's true. But even better news is that God keeps his word to God. There is something deeper here than that Jesus is for us or that his promises are for us. That's true and that's good. Here's the foundation. Jesus is for his Father's purpose and he fulfills it. That's why you can take every word of his promises to the bank. Verse 28, Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away, I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to fulfill the Father's purpose. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Here is the foundation of our assurance of the truth and the goodness and the eternality of Jesus' promises, is that Jesus fulfills the Father's purpose. The Father's purpose, to quote John 3:16, of so loving the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus fulfills his Father's purpose. He says at the beginning of verse 29, so that when it takes place, what is it? It here is his fulfillment of the Father's will through everything Jesus does, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, so that it all would result in your believing, which is the whole point of Jesus coming. And it's the whole point of the book of John, so that you would believe. And so that by believing, you would have life in his name. Jesus is fulfilling the purpose, the will of God. So back up to verse 28 for a moment. That's why Jesus says in that verse, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. If you only knew what's about to happen. And you will know, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why would Jesus, the Son of God, say that God the Father is greater than him? He says the Father is greater than him here in this context as a reminder that the Father is the sender. The Father is the sender, and Jesus is the sent. Equal, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, but the Father sends the Son, Jesus obeys the Father. And then for Jesus to return to the Father, track with me here, in his ascension, after his death and resurrection, means that he has fulfilled the Father's purpose for which he sent Jesus. So, therefore, you can know that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus, because not only was he sent, but he was successful in accomplishing the purpose for which he was sent. This is the bedrock foundation for you and me as believers. Not only is Jesus for you, and are Jesus' promises for you, but Jesus is for, and Jesus fully, perfectly fulfills the purposes of God. That's why this chapter closes here with Jesus' utter resolve to fulfill his Father's purpose. Not driven by compulsion, as if Jesus was some sort of unwilling victim. You know, he had no choice. He was given this really horrible task to do as the Son, and he did it because he had no choice. No, he's driven not by compulsion, but by love. And this matters. It would be a source of thin comfort to you if Jesus gave himself up for you and for your sins because he had to. It is a source of infinite comfort to you that Jesus gave himself up for you because he chose to. Jesus says, beginning in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Jesus is headed to the cross, and he knows it. He's headed to do battle with the devil, the ruler of the world. And he even says, the devil is not going to even be able to lay a hand on me. Jesus does all of this, walking towards the cross as the Father commands him, not under duress, but in love. He says, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I had no other choice, that I had to do this. No, so that I love the Father. What good would it be if Jesus loved ragamuffins, but the Father just kind of held his nose at them? What good would it be if Jesus loved forgetful and fearful disciples, but the Father just couldn't really bear to look at them? Jesus went to the cross as the Father commanded him,
so that the world would know that he loved the Father. Jesus loved the Father who loved the Son, and Jesus loved the Father who so loved the world that he spared not sending his own Son. I mean, this sounds simple, but this is true. Jesus is the proof that God really loves you. He doesn't just tolerate you, he loves you. The foundation for your assurance of all of Jesus's promises for us wobbly and weak-kneed disciples is deeper than the truth that he's for the forgetful and he's for the fearful. It's the truth that Jesus is for and accomplishes his Father's purpose. And his Father's purpose is summed up for you and me personally and visibly on the cross. Hold on to that this week. Not if you are afraid, but when you are afraid. Hold on to that this week when you forget the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit do his job in you, and let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that you would help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.